Today we're talking some more about the gifts of the Spirit. For those of you that aren't familiar with that, this could be a hard topic for you. Hopefully not. Keep your ears open. Keep your heart open. Don't pigeonhole God. I remember once when I was a youth pastor in Missouri, back in the USA, we did a sermon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I had someone sitting up front. And I took their Bible and I said, "So, if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit," I started ripping out pages out of the Bible. And basically, he had about half a Bible left when I handed it back. Now, I gave him the Bible. It wasn't his, you know. It was already one that was missing stuff. But it was to make a point. So don't like, "Well, that was mean." It was to make a point. Because if we don't believe all of what God says, then all of what God has for us isn't going to happen. I mean, we're just believing half the truth. I want to believe the whole truth, nothing but the truth, you know. So, we talked about the book of Acts, and now we're talking about the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. After we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that God does have gifts for us as well through the Holy Spirit, and God gives them to each person. So today we're going to continue our investigation into the reality and authenticity of the real-time gifts of the Holy Spirit that come from a Heavenly Father who deeply is in love with us. That's why he likes to give us good things, good gifts. These are not just ordinary gifts. They're gifts for every believer. You know, and they're not the gift you get at Blocker that breaks a week later. Like usually what happens to me when I buy something at Blocker. I'm taking it back, it seems. But these are gifts that last. These are gifts that have an eternal value. These are gifts that make a difference in people's lives, straight from the heart of a Heavenly Father. And he gives us these gifts, why? To equip us to be able to face the world we live in. This is not easy, is it? Some of you would say, "No, it's not. I know this last week has been the pits." Well, it can change. It can change and will change if you hold on and if you just seek God that much more. But he wants us to be equipped that we can live and face this life in a victorious manner. To build up the church, to be a stronger witness of his presence, to be a greater blessing, and to bring in the kingdom of heaven right here in Maastricht. Bring in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near, the Bible says. We just have to open the door. It's right there. And God wants to minister through us. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to be our counselor, to be our comforter, to be our guide, to guide us in all wisdom and all truth, and also to impart gifts under his anointing and power that can transform other people's lives. Of course, that greatest gift of all is Jesus and what he did when he rose from the dead and basically paid for our own salvation by his own body. That's the greatest miracle right there. That's the transformation of a soul with eternal consequences. If you've ever gone into a nice restaurant and you've been slightly worried about the outcome, you know what I mean? The bill. And you see, you know, if you're like me, you buy that water and go, "How much is this bottle of water today? You know, is it €8 for this bottle of water? Is it €6? Nice glass, though. It's really heavy. It looks good. You know, and this thing starts building up, and then you get at the end of the meal, and you're like, you're kind of adding it up in your head, you know? You do that? I do. I kind of like, so that when, need a little tape come out of my mouth, you know? So that when I get the bill, I know that if it's right or wrong, sort of, right? I'm like that. But anyways, that's just me. But so you're there, and you're having this nice big meal, and then at the very end, someone you're with grabs the ticket, says, "This one's on me." Wow, isn't that cool? You been there? Am I the only one that thinks that's a cool thing? The rest of you like to pay? Okay, go ahead. But it's nice, and that doesn't happen often, right? But when it does happen, it's kind of a cool thing. Well, isn't that exactly what Jesus did? I mean, we had a bill we couldn't pay, and it was stamped paid in full from the cross. Ah, what a miracle. God bailed us out. Just a cool thing. You know, that should be enough proof of what Christ did that we should trust anything he wants to say or do in his word. We should just trust that because of what he went through for us already. There's a guy named John Bevere that I like, and he said this. He said the Holy Spirit is the most ignored person of the Trinity. Trinity meaning Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit is the most ignored person of the Godhead, the Trinity. And most of it's out of our ignorance, out of fear, of misunderstanding, because we live in this present age. This is the present age of the Holy Spirit, you know. Jesus went and he said, I go that another may come. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, no, I've done my part. I'm going to go up and intercede now at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to empower you and equip you and guide you. That's why Jesus said, don't even leave Jerusalem until you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. He said that to the disciples in the upper room. Don't even think about it. This is important for you. But without the fullness of his gifts, we won't accomplish, you know, this destination thing. We won't accomplish nearly as much in this life as God intended for us to accomplish. Wow, what a ripoff. That's like buying a canoe and not having an oar in the water with your hands, you know. I mean, it's silly. And that's what we try to do so often without the Holy Spirit's help. We got the canoe. Yeah, Jesus died for me. Hallelujah. But I have no oar. I can't get anywhere with this canoe. This boat is just floating. I'm adrift, you know. And, you know, if you've ever had a problem with the rejection, just go talk to the Holy Spirit about it. The church has been rejecting him for years. I think, you know, especially when your family rejects you, some of you have felt that pain. Well, as the people of God, when we reject the Holy Spirit, well, how do you think he feels? So if you want to know about rejection, go talk to him. You know, in Acts 1, I think you have this, 1, 4 through 5. Yeah, thank you. And this is talking about the promised Holy Spirit. It says, on one occasion while he's eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days he would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm rehashing a little bit because some people weren't here last week. So I'm bringing you up to speed here a little bit. So we're talking about a separate event for all believers that know Jesus Christ, a separate event. Water baptism is significant in that it's a public declaration of our faith in Christ, but he's saying there's something else. And if you read in the book of Acts, there is. And many would say, yeah, we know the baptism of John, but we don't know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they would lay hands on them, they'd explain it to them more thoroughly, and they would lay hands on them, and they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, complete with speaking in a new language. It's a separate event for all Christians. So, and Luke said this. He said one of the purpose for the book of Acts is to reveal the role of the Holy Spirit in the life and mission of the church. To reveal the role of the Holy Spirit in our life and our mission. And he emphasizes that it's God's gifting and provision for empowering us, his people, to better proclaim the message of the cross. And also to continue the ministry of Jesus with signs, wonders, and miracles. Thus, the gifts of the Spirit. Is it important? Yes. Do people need to see and feel Jesus? Yes. Then they need to experience the proof of who he is. I'm afraid they do. Should we need it? Not necessarily. But the society we live in today really desperately needs to see proof of who Jesus is. And God wants to use us to do those things. Why? Because he likes to touch people's lives and bless people. Supernatural manifestations are still needed today because they validate our message. You can read it there. And they confirm the authority of that message, the gospel message. It backs it up. The Holy Spirit imparts power, boldness, holy fear of God, wisdom, guidance, and, of course, gifts. And our main verse that we're studying is in 1 Corinthians. Looks like we're going to have a show. Pay no attention to those men. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, spiritual gifts. And now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, in other words, when you didn't know Christ, that's another description. Somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So, as you can see, God is saying, it's for us. It's for anyone that believes, anyone that asks. And if you notice, it says, don't be ignorant. Do not be uninformed. But be aware, he says. He said, don't play this off. Don't play it down. This is important, he's saying. See, because God seems to foresee that fear and the prejudice that so often we, the church, have, or believers have, and can develop towards the things of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, in Job 11:7, I don't think you have this, but it says, Isaiah says, can you search out the deep things of God? Question mark. Can you search out the deep things of God? The deep things, not the shallow, the deep things of God. Then it goes on to say, the apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 2:10. He said, for God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So if you want more than a shallow relationship, it's pretty important, I think, that we allow the Spirit to do his work in our lives. And to welcome that. He wants to reveal the deep things of God to us. Supernatural gifts are what? They're supernatural manifestations, spiritual gifts are, from the Holy Spirit operating through believers for what? The common good, for the betterment of all. And they strengthen the body. In reality, it is Christ himself ministering to his people through his people. And the Bible is clear, we must eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire. So the gifting from our Father is somewhat dependent on our willingness to believe that we need them and our eagerness to pursue that. It's not enough to go, Heavenly Father, can I have the gift of healing? Oh, didn't get it. You know, you go touch someone. Well, you know, they look the same. And then go, well, I guess I didn't get it. The Bible says, eagerly seek, eagerly pursue. That means a continual thing. Keep asking. When I was a kid, man, I don't know if you, I've seen some that were worse than me, but you can be pretty obnoxious when you want something. Mom, Mom, right? Dad, Dad, hey, Dad, go away. Dad, you know, I mean, we get pretty, you're yanking on, you know. I mean, get away, kid. And we should have the same as children of God. We should have that same tenacity, you know, that same eagerness and expectation to follow the ways of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. It says that in 1 Corinthians 14:1. We talked last week about revelational gifts, the gift of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernment of spirits, and one of the power gifts of faith of the nine gifts. So, now we're going to talk about working of miracles. Are they for today? Yeah. What are they? They're acts of supernatural power that alter the normal course of nature. They alter what's normal. The name of our youth group that we used to have when I was there for 19 years was called Dunamis. Now, that's taken from, that's a Greek derivative. And it stands for power beyond man. I like that. Because what Christ wants to do in us, we can't do on our own. It's beyond us. It's bigger than us. Power beyond man. Power to what? To do miracles. Power to do supernatural things at his bidding, at his will. And miracles function as a sign of that divine authority. Of course, the greatest miracle of all being Jesus resurrected. And the Bible's clear that these powers are to operate through believers until Christ's return. Remember, Jesus sent out his followers. He sent them out to preach the good news, and he sent them out to perform miracles. And he went on to say to those that had faith and believed that they would do the works that he did. And he even said, and you will do even greater things than you've seen me do. And I still have a hard time getting my head around that. But those are the words of Jesus. And Jesus did a lot of fantastic stuff when he was walking around. And he said, things you've seen me do, greater things I'm going to do through you, basically. Wow. As you start reading and make your list of all the great things Jesus did, say, you mean I can do more? That's what he said. Greater things will you do. What an awesome declaration. And it's in John 14, 12 where he says that. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. He's saying, very truly, he's emphasizing, will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And, you know, Jesus would send out the 12, and they would proclaim that the kingdom of God is here, and he would proclaim that he would send them to heal the sick. So if we're not seeing these things happen in our midst today, which is usually what people say when they start questioning, it's not because of Christ's failure to keep his promises, because Christ cannot lie. But it lies in our unbelief, really. Now, I say this for myself, too. I'm not, like, preaching down to anyone here. I'm just saying, Lord, give me more belief. Increase my faith. Increase my belief. There are people with cancer that need healing. There are people that are dying. There are people that are hurting. There are people that need desperately a touch of God. And Lord, who's going to do it? God, you called us. You've sent us. He sent the disciples. Greater things will you do than the things you've seen me do. In South Africa, in Africa and South America, you see more miracles there because you know, really all they have, you think about it, and I haven't been to Africa, but I've seen these in South America. I've been there several times, is faith. I mean, they don't have money. They don't have medical a lot of times. They don't have someone to go to, you know, the witch doctor or whatever. You know? But what they can have is faith. And in our Western society, you know, we're not impoverished. We have our medicine. It's kind of like, okay, I'll cry out to God if nothing else works, you know. That's my last ditch thing. That's plan Z. But first I go to the doctor. First I do this. First I do all these things. Because we have all this stuff built up around us, science, money, government to see us through the tough times. I remember in South America, it was in, in Argentina, in Uruguay, and in El Salvador, all three of these places, I've seen, maybe Costa Rica, I've seen people that cannot afford dental work, and after the service, they'll come up and show you their teeth, and it'll have gold in it. Where does it come from? Who does that? Now, I don't have an explanation. I just know they can't afford it, and now they have gold fillings. And some people say they're even in the shape of a cross. Now, I don't want to get too psyched out there. But what I'm saying is God can do amazing things for people that are desperate enough to believe he can do it. And God can do anything he wants to do. What's gold to him? That's like aluminum to us. It's nothing. And he does it, I think, just to show who he is. Sure, could God put some kind of gray filling? Oh, sure, he could put the cheap stuff in, but no, he puts gold to give you proof that, hey, these people couldn't do it. They couldn't pay for it, but look. Now, I've seen this. People come and go, you go, ugh. And you see the gold shining bright. Where does it come from? It's a miracle. So you can have faith alone without a miracle, but you cannot expect a miracle without faith. Lord, increase our faith. Wow. Is it not the responsibility of every believer to eagerly seek God's kingdom and all of its manifestations? Is it not our responsibility? If this is written, you know, this word is written. My Bible's over there. If this word is written, who's it to if it's not for us, right? Hungering and thirsting for his presence and the power in their lives as well as the church. That's what we should be thinking on. So, it's about ushering in the kingdom of God with love and divine power. Kingdom people, that's who we are. If we know Jesus, we should be kingdom people. We're no longer our own, bought with a price. Kingdom people that know their calling and the authority they have by faith in the name of Jesus. A people without compromising, without compromise, possessing a strong determination to resist Satan, sin, and a corrupt generation. Without compromise. Kingdom people, liberation of the lost and healers of the wounded and sick. You know, watching all the happenings going on in Libya here these last couple of weeks, you see how the rebels, the freedom fighters, you know, they're out there and there's so jubilation because they overthrew a cruel dictator. And they're rejoicing for this newfound, you know, this new freedom. But you know what? Satan's oppression of God's creation is much worse. And we've been called to be freedom fighters for a higher cause. Not a temporary freedom, but a permanent freedom in Christ. Not just on this earth, but in heaven. To set people free from their captivity by speaking truth that comes through God's word. And living an uncompromised and righteous life. I don't know how much to emphasize that. That is so huge. Living an uncompromising and righteous life before men and to perform signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit as a witness to him. They're always meant to exalt the name of Christ, to draw people to salvation, to meet the needs of his people. That's why God does these things. It's not to show off. It's not so we can show off. It's so that we can show him off to a world that needs to see that he's real. I remember the... some of you from way back have heard this story, but I remember we were in Russia on a mission trip, and with our youth group, we took a bunch of people over there, and we were ministering out on the streets daily, doing dramas and stuff. You can do that there, and people actually watch. But they were good dramas. They did a good job. It wasn't sappy, cheesy. And so in the evening, we would meet at these things called Dom de Culturas, which is the houses of culture that... I believe Lenin wanted to make sure that the people had culture, so every village had these little buildings for cultural events. And we would meet in there in the evening. I remember there was a woman came up to me with her six-year-old daughter who was deaf from birth. And this tall Slavic woman, you know, much like a Nordhollander woman. Up there, get a ladder to talk to them. And she came up to me, and the translator came over. I'm like, please, please, you know. All I know was Slava Bogu and yet, you know, and Slava Bogu means glory to God. And yet's no. No, yet. And so she's talking to me, and I'm witnessing to her about Christ because I thought, yeah, we can pray for her daughter because she went on to say, you've been all the government can't help me, the doctors can't help me, maybe your God can help me. And I'm like, ooh, I like this. God's on the spot again. I like that. I think God likes that too. And so I started witnessing to her with an interpreter about her own salvation because I thought, what good does it do if this woman doesn't understand how much Christ loved her? Well, she turned and walked away. And I'm like, what happened? Did I say something? You know? And I asked the interpreter, well, she doesn't think you're going to pray for her daughter. I said, no, no. And by this time, she had gone out by the time I got all this figured out. And so I said, no, can you please go find her and bring her back? We want to pray for our daughter. Don't misunderstand, you know. So she went out and brought her back, and she brought her in. I said, oh, we're going to pray for your daughter, for her healing. I said, I believe God will heal your daughter. And she was skeptical, of course, but she was desperate. She was a mother, probably a single mother, six-year-old deaf girl. And so I told some of the people that were with us, some of our youth that were there, and there were about 10, I think, that I got together. I said, it was right about 40. And I said, we're going to pray over this girl. And I said, pray that God does this so that the mother can know. And she goes, I'll tell you what, the mother said this. She goes, if your God heals my daughter, then I'll believe in your God. Okay, it's like arm wrestle time. And so okay, we prayed. And the girl, you know, our kids are crying over her. And I mean, the woman was touched because she saw the compassion we had towards her and her daughter. But nothing happened, you know. So they left and we're like, okay, just, you know. We prayed. We did what we're supposed to do. And so we were out on the street two more days, and we're meeting at night in this Dom Cultura. And after the service, there were about 700 people there. There were a lot of people coming, and it was packed. And I remember being down on the floor praying for people, and all of a sudden I could hear out of my from behind me was a voice that sounded familiar. I heard this, Slava Bogu, Slava Bogu. And I looked up. It was the woman on stage who was basically praising God because she said, and she had her daughter, and she said, my daughter has never spoken a word, and now she's starting to speak, which means she can hear, you see. And you just don't know what God can do if you just believe. Next week, we're going to be talking about the gifts of healing, which are, it's an awesome gift to have. Gifts of healings, I should say, plural. We're not going to talk about it today, but I would say next week, if you know someone that needs a healing, why don't you bring them? Be like the woman who said, if your God will heal my daughter, I'll believe in your God, you know? Bring someone. If you know someone that's not feeling well, or if you know someone that has someone, a parent, a relation, whatever, that is, they're really disturbed by their sickness, bring them. If you know someone that is sick, bring them. If you're sick, come. We're going to pray for you. And I believe next week God's going to impart to some of you gifts of healings, that you're going to be a blessing for other people. And it's going to open people's eyes to the truth of who Jesus is and his real love for them. And you're going to next week, some of you, maybe pray for someone that is sick. And you're going to see what God can do. God doesn't just use people like me. He uses us. Us. I'm no different than you. I just happen to be standing up here with a microphone. That's all. God uses us under the anointing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to touch this world because they need to know that he's real. Bottom line. You know, miracles. You know, if he can part the Red Sea, let them cross on dry ground, swallow up the Egyptians when they follow them. If he can take the five fishes and or loaves of bread, turn it into enough to feed 5,000 people. You know, those are some of the things that he sends. Earthquakes to set people free from jails. That happened with Paul and Silas in prison. Even their captors were saved, fell down. So what must we do to be saved when they saw this happen? You know, the Israeli is, whatever you think about Israel, it doesn't matter. But God does miracles there. And back in the Six-Day War in 1967, the Israelis were outnumbered. Like, they had 200, and I'm going by memory, so it doesn't have to be accurate, but about 264,000 soldiers. And the five Arab states that came against them had 475,000 soldiers. They had triple the amount of air power. They had pretty much triple everything, tanks, all this stuff. And there was one account where a whole like platoon of soldiers surrendered to one Israeli soldier. And when they asked the commander of this platoon, said, why did you surrender to one man? He said, no, there wasn't one. There were thousands, weren't there? There was another one where they attacked with just a few tanks. And when they surrendered, they said, well, there were thousands of tanks. God had sent a mirage. They couldn't. They were seeing things that didn't exist. There were even Syrian soldiers that claimed they saw giant angels standing over tanks. And scared the bejeebies out of them, basically. There was one circumstance where there were four Israeli soldiers at night. They had to get through a minefield at night. And all they had could do was crawl on their bellies and take a bayonet net and see if they could spike one and try to defuse it, you know, without getting blown up first. And it said that they started this, and such a wind came up that it even was rocking tanks. They said it was so strong. But it removed 30 centimeters or 30 inches of top sand and soil and exposed every one of the mines. And then they walked right on through. These are documented things. Can God do a miracle? Yeah. I would say that's a miracle. Not only that, Israel ended up with a lot more territory afterwards than they had before, and they were outnumbered and attacked. Crazy. God can do miracles. Utterances. I want to talk to you really quick about the three gifts of utterances. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. We know that when the believers in the New Testament and today are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we begin to speak in a new language. This is an unlearned language. It could be tongues of men, the Bible talks about, like what we speak on planet Earth. It could be tongues of angels, an angelic, supernatural voice that God has invented from heaven. Doesn't matter. But it's a new language that God speaks through us. A perfect prayer language, by the way. And I've been in places where people have been praying in tongues over people from other cultures, other nationalities. And wouldn't you know, it'd be their language. And these people didn't even know they were speaking it. That's happened in Costa Rica. That happened with a friend of ours. Person came up, said, started talking to him in Spanish, and then said, I can't speak Spanish. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. I can't speak Spanish. Yeah, you speak Spanish, and just talking to Spanish. I don't speak. Yes, you do. You just spoke to me in Spanish. She goes, no, I don't know Spanish. I was just praying. You know, God, and it was probably exactly what that person needed to hear. Obviously, supernatural intervention by a God that loves his people so much, he would take that kind of effort. So tongues. I was once told by a pastor in a church I was in, he said, I don't want you speaking in tongues anymore. Well, that's a major part of my life, is the Holy Spirit. He said, well, it scares people away. I'm like, really? Boogie, boogie. So God scares people now. I mean, you know, I was respectful, but I was like, this is really a struggle because here's what the word says, and here's what my overseer says.
Well, I do.
Even on the wall in our youth room, I had, and it says this in 14:22 of 1 Corinthians, it says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. But it's a sign for unbelievers. It doesn't scare people. It's an influence for them to know that God's real. There's something bigger out there all along that they knew had to be, but they just wondered if it ever would show up. And, but I mean, God took care of all that, and it worked out, and we kept pressing in, and we saw young people really finding a relationship with Christ and being filled with the Spirit, and they were changing their schools. And Matt was part of the youth group back then in some way, shape, or form. And Matt's here. It's done, did something to him. I don't know. But they would lay hands on people, and they begin to speak in new languages. And it seems mystical, but it's not complicated at all. It's the realm that the gift of tongues operates in. It's not the human mind. It's the tongue. It's the organ of speech. And it's nothing that we fabricate or make up. It's something that God divinely puts on our tongue and we can speak out. Mine is mostly kind of a spectator and to that. And it operates at the level of a person's spirit rather than the mind. So it's the human spirit and the Spirit of God intermingling together. in the life of the believer to have communication with God. But what I want to talk to you about today is the public use of tongues. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, everyone gets a prayer language, a tongue. Some people, it's immediate. Some, it takes some time. But we get the gift of prayer language in another tongue. But I'm talking today about the public use of tongues. Like if someone were to stand up in here today and sha-la-la-ba-ba-ta, you know, that kind of thing. And it's like, oh, I'm supposed to listen to that. You know what I mean? You know the difference. So that's what I want to talk to you about really quickly. So it's a distinct gift that is used to provide revelation, knowledge, and prophecy of teaching or teaching for the members as a whole. And it does require interpretation. Otherwise, it's just blah, 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 blah. And the Bible says people will think you're nuts if all they come in here is blah, 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 and they don't understand why. And so here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, 25, 27. Those of you that take notes. It says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak at one at a time, and someone must interpret. So the gift of public use of tongues has two purposes. One is speaking to and for God at the level of the Spirit, and two is communicate a specific message from God to his people. It's not just out there, just like doesn't mean anything. It's not a rhyme. It's something that God wants to give us and wants to speak to us directly, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to challenge us, to move us forward from point A to point B. There's real purpose of that. It's not a mindless, trance-like action either. As a rule, we must always cooperate with God when God wants to use the gifts in our life. We have to cooperate. I can guarantee you, if you stand there and you do this, nothing comes out. And God doesn't come up and slap you on the back of the head, you know? God's a gentleman. He doesn't make us do anything we're not comfortable doing or won't do. Never. He doesn't force anyone to do anything. It's not some kind of cosmic hypnosis. Says in 1 Corinthians 14, 31, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you're in control. If you don't want to do something, you won't. There are some of you, I'm sure, some of you have felt this, where you're in a public setting like this, and all of a sudden there's a space, and something inside of you wells up, and you feel like you're supposed to speak something out. But you don't. Because of fear, worried that someone might judge you, you might make a mistake, you might mess up and look foolish. That's usually. But we're in control of that, right? Because we just thought through that process and we made a decision based on that. We are in control. But until we step out, let God use us in a gift, whether it be for healing, whether it be public speaking of tongues or interpretation of that tongue in a public setting, you never know. I hope that many of you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit because it's going to be a blessing to me and to other people. And if you step out and you make a mistake, no one's going to like throw food at you. Most every one of us are too hungry for that. We want to keep the food. So we're not going to do things like that. We're not going to make you feel silly. It's an instruction process that you learn when you're hearing from God and when you don't. And you begin to speak accordingly. And there's room for failure when your heart is right. You know what I'm saying? When your heart is right, there's always room for failure. He never overrides your will. But we have to risk looking foolish, and we have to take steps of faith to let God's gifts flow from us. Get over that fear of failure. But one thing I want to say is, too, if our life is compromised, if it's full of junk, you know what I mean? If it's full of things that we know go against God's word, if our lifestyle shows something other than what Christ has for us, we can't really expect God to want to give us something if our life reveals something other than his? Now, I realize none of us are perfect. I'm not. But I sure do want to change. And I want to eagerly petition God for that. And I want, you know what I'm saying? I want those things in my life. And I say, Lord, if there be anything in my spirit, in my mind, in my whatever, then show me, because I want to get rid of it. But when we compromise ourselves, we choose not to get rid of those things. And that's the issue. Junk that comes in and robs us of the real value of the bigger things. And that's really sad. 1 John 3:6 says, no one who keeps on sinning, it says, no one lives in him keeps on sinning, and no one who continues to sin has either seen him or really knows him. So the interpretation of tongues, that's the ability to understand and communicate the meaning of an utterance spoken in tongues, flat and simple. Because if you think about it, only if a tongue is interpreted can we, the church, enter into the revelation of the Spirit for that moment. How are we going to know if it's not something we can understand? There are times that a person speaking tongues is also the same one to exercise the interpretation of tongues. Matter of fact, the Bible says that if no one does interpret, that the person that speaks it should interpret it. But you know what? If fear says to you, well, definitely I'm not going to say anything then because I don't want to get caught in that corner. But you know what? If God is doing that in your life, he will also provide the other. God's not here to make us look stupid or foolish or to get us to feel bad about our lives. He's here to get us through this and do it in a victorious way. I was going to talk to you a little bit about prophecy, but we can hit on that some next week. Because the Bible says that we should desire spiritual gifts, and he said, most of all, the gift of prophecy. Why? Because it's done in the language everyone understands. It's that public proclamation of God speaking directly to his people. God uses us in supernatural ways, and what I want us to do, let's stand. We're going to